As I was thinking about what Brother Neil spoke about the Hubble telescope, go ahead and be seated, about desiring to see things far off. You know, the Hubble telescope is able to peer into the universe and to get a glimpse of things that we would have never been able to discover with the naked eye. Prophecy is somewhat like that, because prophecy is God allowing you and I to see things in advance, to see things that are far off, and help us to understand more clearly God's purpose and God's plan. One thing that I have observed, that the closer that you draw near to an object, the clearer that object becomes. When something is distant, you know, you may think that you see one thing, and upon closer observation, you find out what you thought to be was not so at all. But it was merely a lack of ability to bring into focus. That's much like prophecy, that there are still many things about the future that we do not understand, that we do not see clearly. But what we do see clearly, what the Bible does reveal to us, amen, gives us a cause and a desire, amen, to draw near to the Lord. Amen. It's exciting to live in this present day and hour. It's exciting to see prophecy as it is about to be fulfilled. We look at prophecies that have been fulfilled, and it is amazing that the accuracy of the Word of God. And the book of Daniel is one of those prophecies of the Bible that has been much disputed. It has been much talked about. It's been referred to many times. And many of the things that Daniel spoke of have already been fulfilled. Others events in the book of Daniel are yet to be fulfilled. And about the 4th century A.D., a prominent theologian questioned the authenticity of the book of Daniel. He believed that it was a spurious book that had been written after many of the events that were prophesied, because of the accuracy and because it was given to so much detail. And so that this liberal theologian, he questioned it and even made the accusation that perhaps the book of Daniel was a forgery, that it had been written at a later date rather than in the time of the life of Daniel, because there was no way that someone that many years ago could have seen the future and have unveiled it so precisely, with given to so much detail. There was just no way that that man believed that it was possible. But the fact is, amen, that the book of Daniel, amen, is the Word of God. Is this bad?
This bad.
discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls put to rest the argument, at least in the minds of those who believe in archaeology. Because with the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found some very, very ancient copies of the Old Testament, including the book of Daniel, that predated earlier copies of that book and made it authentic in the minds of those that believe, amen, the Word of God. And so, with the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1950s, in the Qumran caves of the Dead Sea, the discovery of the Book of Daniel and its completion and its very ancient, its antiquity, spoke to the fact that it indeed was prophecy. Because the books that they found were much, much older than the time that Daniel prophesied of, particularly in concerning the Greek kings and their successors. That Daniel chapter 11 is a very detailed prophecy of the histories of two nations, the nation of Syria and the nation of Egypt. And if you go through the 11th chapter of Daniel, and you compare the prophecy that Daniel gave with the history of those two nations, that it would have had to have been God. It would have had to have been divine inspiration that supplied the information in the book of Daniel, or else that one would have to conclude with amen, with others, that there's no way that anyone could have known that in advance, except that it was given by God. Amen. How many believe that it was God inspired? Amen. I believe that. Amen. That God gave us the book of Daniel, and along with other books of the Bible, including the book of Revelation, it has much to say about the events that precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly the 70th week. And so we're going to look at the book of Daniel, because the book of Daniel is one of the oldest of the prophetic books that has to do with eschatology. And so we're going to begin tonight with Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. And we're going to examine Daniel in the light of the coming of the Lord. Now, we've discussed in the previous weeks, looked at the New Testament teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, and all of that material that Jesus shared with his disciples is in parallel to what John received on the Isle of Patmos. If you compare the revelation of John on the Isle of Patmos and the opening of the seals with Matthew 24, that you see a parallelism there with the opening of the seals and the things that Jesus said would come to pass in the last days. But all of the things that Jesus spoke of and what John recorded in the book of Revelation hearken us back all the way to the times of the prophet Daniel. Because it was Daniel that God first revealed that the 70 weeks that were prophetic, that were determined upon the holy city Jerusalem and the people of Israel, would be fulfilled and would bring about the restoration of the nation of Israel and the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon those people that were descended from Abraham. And so we're going to look tonight at Daniel 11, 36 through 45. These verses of Scripture parallel what Jesus spoke of as the beginning of sorrows, the rise of the Antichrist, and war, and famine, and pestilence, and earthquakes, and tribulation, and all those things that Jesus spoke of in the 24th chapter of Matthew are first spoken of here in Daniel 11, 36 through 45. And so these verses of Scripture concern the rise of the Antichrist and the consolidation of his power and the overthrow of kingdoms. The Bible says in Daniel 11, 36, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all." This is speaking of the Antichrist that shall come, that shall deceive many in the world, that he shall exalt his throne above the throne of God. And the Bible says that he will not regard the God of his fathers. And so, whatever background that the Antichrist will be, and the Bible says that he comes from the land of Magog, that he rules over 10 kingdoms, and that he consolidates his power over those kingdoms and revives one of the 7 kingdoms. Now, we spoke of the 7 kingdoms and how that each one of those 7 kingdoms has continued to this day or has been revived as a nation state with the exception of one. Each of those nations continued from antiquity to the present day or have been revived with the exception of only one of those 7. And the Bible says that that kingdom which was and is not and yet is will be revived in the latter day. That when we go back and we review the 7 kingdoms, that Egypt being the first kingdom to persecute the nation of Israel, Jacob and his descendants went down into Egypt, and for a period of some 400 years they were in bondage to the Egyptians, and God brought a deliverer by the name of Moses to deliver them. But Egypt was one of the nations that persecuted the people of Israel. Egypt has continued to this very day and is a major player in the activities of the Middle East. The next nation that we find was the nation of Assyria. And in 721 B.C., that the 10 northern tribes of Israel went into Assyrian captivity and were carried far into the area that is now Afghanistan and western China and northern India. That part of the world was where the 10 tribes were scattered. And today, many of those tribes, same tribes, are identifying themselves by their forefathers and are returning back to the land of Israel. And so that we are seeing Bible prophecy fulfilled today, that God is bringing back the tribes of Israel just as he said he would do. But the nation of Assyria was destroyed by the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians. And until now, the nation of Assyria has not been revived. But the Bible speaks of Assyria being revived in the latter day in the book of Isaiah and in other portions of the Old Testament. And so we know that one day Assyria will be revived. for it will share a third part with Israel and Egypt in the millennial reign of Christ. And so this Antichrist, who revives the nation of Assyria, and who rules over the 10 kingdoms that were formerly a part of the Roman Empire, the Bible says that he will not regard the God of his fathers. That he will not regard that God. Now, who is that God? If he is, in fact, from the land of Magog, and the Bible does call him the Assyrian, that he revives the Assyrian Empire, which consisted of parts of Asia Minor, what is now Iraq and Syria, and then later he conquered the country of Egypt. The Assyrian Empire was a very great empire, a very cruel empire. If he is an Assyrian, and there is a strong reason to believe that he very well may be, the Assyrian people, if you study Middle Eastern culture, the Assyrians are not Muslims, as 90% or more of Middle Easterners are. If you go to the Middle East, that most Middle Easterners are either Sunni or Shia Muslims. But the Assyrian people are Christian people, that they have been Christians for many centuries, and their culture is very distinct from other people. If, in fact, he is of that culture, he will not regard the God of his fathers. He will reject the true God, which is very much in keeping with the tenor of Revelation and the rest of prophecy concerning the Antichrist. He will be anti-God. He will be everything contrary to what we would expect of a godly man. He is not going to be godly. In fact, the Bible says that he is a cruel deceiver, that his power is the power of Satan, that he derives his strength not from the things of God, but from Satan himself will give him his power and his great authority. And so it says that he will not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now, the desire of women does not have to do with homosexuality. This is not what is being discussed in the context here. It is that he will not regard Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ was the desire of women. That from the very beginning, when God gave his promise to Adam and Eve in the garden, that he said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And so it has been the desire of women from the very beginning of time that one day some woman would be chosen to bring the Christ into the world. And so when it says he did not, nor did he regard the desire of women, it's speaking of the Messiah, the Anointed One. He will neither regard the God of his fathers, nor will he have any regard for the desire of women, which is the Messiah, nor regard any God. Again, this context reemphasizes that they were not talking about homosexuality, but regarding gods and those that were the representative of God. That he will not regard any God, but he shall magnify himself, amen, above all. He will declare that he is God, and he will sit in the temple of God and demand worship as God. And this happens in the first half of Daniel's 70th week, that this man comes to power. And he consolidates his power over the 10 kings. Verse 38 says, "But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold." So he is not going to honor Yahweh. nor is he going to honor Allah, nor is he going to honor any God that his fathers knew or any God that we might name, but he is going to introduce an entirely new God, a God of force, a God of fortresses, a God of power. A God whom his fathers did not know shall he honor with gold. So when it talks about his fathers, it's talking about his ancestors. You can go back into the history of the Bible lands, and they worship many gods and goddesses. Ashtoreth and Baal and Molech, or all of those were gods and goddesses that they worshiped in that land. But the Bible says that he's not going to regard any of them. That he is going to raise up a new God. That he is going to establish a new religion. Not any religious system that is currently in the world. But he's going to establish a brand new religious system. And he shall honor that God with gold and silver and with precious stones and with pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God. This is going to be a strange God whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He's going to glorify this God. He's going to increase this God with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end, shall the king of the south, this is the Egyptian king, shall push at him. And the king of the north, this is the king that ruled over Syria, that the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and shall enter into the countries. What countries? The 10 countries. Remember, there are 10 kingdoms that he will rule over, the Bible says. And when he arises, 3 of the 10 will be plucked up by the roots. And the other 7 will give him complete control and authority. He will enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. Now what is the glorious land? That is the land of Israel. The promised land. The land that God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That he will enter the glorious land. When is that going to happen? In the middle of the week, he shall make a covenant with Israel. For 7 years, he will promise them protection and allow them to worship in their temple and offer sacrifices to their God. But the Bible says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifices and the oblation to cease. And he will set up the abomination that maketh desolate. He will set up that strange God in the temple of the Lord and desecrate the temple of God. This is when this happens, in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. And the Bible says that many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Now, Edom and Moab and Ammon refer to ancient peoples that once inhabited the land of Israel, the land that we call the Holy Land. Presently, the nation that rules over the land where Edom and Moab and Ammon were historically is the country of Jordan, which is a nation that is at peace with Israel, a nation which has shown neutrality of all of the Arab nations that Jordan has chosen to live at peace with the people of Israel. And it is believed that it will be to the land of Jordan that Israel will flee during the time of Jacob's trouble, because God said that He would prepare a place in the wilderness. The wilderness in Bible times referred not to a forest, but it referred to the Negev region, the southern part of the Holy Land, a land of desert places, a land of tar pits and salt, a land of barrenness, a land that is without inhabitant. The Bible says that God would prepare a place in the wilderness for a time and a times and a half times, which is 3.5 years from the face of the serpent and the Antichrist as he fights to destroy the people of God. That this is the land. Edom, Moab, and Ammon is the land of Jordan. In fact, the capital city of Jordan is Ammon, Jordan. And Ammon is a derivative of the name Ammon. So when you see Ammon and Ammon in context, they are one and the same. For Ammon refers to the ancient Ammonite people. And so it will, this land, the Bible says, will escape the Antichrist. The Antichrist will not control the nation of Jordan. That it will be a free state. And no doubt it will be to the land of Jordan that Israel will flee. In fact, there is a prophecy in the Old Testament that talks about the outcast of Israel that go to the brook Arnon, and there Moab welcomes the outcast of Israel and provides a place of security and safety for them. That's in the Old Testament. And so God has already got a place prepared in the wilderness for the people of Israel to be safe during the time of this great persecution. The Bible says in verse 42, "And he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries," again referring to the ten, "and the land of Egypt shall not escape." That Egypt is one of the nations that will be plucked up by the roots. When you go to Ezekiel 38 and you read the 8 kingdoms that are mentioned there being led into the nation of Israel when Gog invades Israel in the middle of the week, for he will come when Israel is at peace. The only time that Israel is at peace is in the first half of the 70th week, the first 3.5 years. So when Antichrist breaks that covenant, amen, and invades the land, the Bible says that there will be 7 nations with him, for he is the 8th kingdom. If you count the kingdoms in Ezekiel 38 and 39, you'll find Magog, Meshach, Tubal, you will find Persia, you will find Libya, you will find Ethiopia or Cush, you will find Gomer and Togarma. There are 8 kingdoms that are mentioned there, which are the 7 kingdoms of that he will rule over plus himself. There are 3 kingdoms that are missing that are a part of that end time coalition of kingdoms. The 3 nations that are missing are the 3 that were plucked up by the roots. The one which is represented by the head of gold, and by the lion in the book of Daniel, in Daniel 2, where it speaks of the head of gold, and in Daniel 7 it speaks of a lion. That refers to Babylon, or the nation of Iraq. Iraq is a very weak and unstable nation today because of the good old USA. We have weakened the pillars of that nation, that it is a very, very unstable country. And it will be plucked up according to the Bible and become a part of the Antichrist kingdom. It was that head of gold. That the second nation, the king of the north, or Syria, was a part of the brass kingdom that is mentioned in Daniel chapter 2. And the bear of Daniel chapter 7. We see it in composite in Revelation 13. It talks about the Antichrist kingdom comprised of the body of a leopard, which is the Greek kingdom, and the feet of a bear, which is Medo-Persia, and the mouth of a lion, which is Babylon. We see these in composite in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation as being that terrible beast that the Antichrist will rule over. So he will pluck up Iraq, he will pluck up Syria, and then here in Daniel, the Bible says that Egypt shall not escape. For Egypt was a part of the leopard kingdom, the king of the south. Those three kingdoms will be plucked up by the root. They were a part of the ten, but they will not be a part of the invasion of Ezekiel 38 and 39, because the Bible says that three of them are plucked up by the roots when the little horn establishes his authority over the ten kings. Now in verse 43, the Bible says, "But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt and the Libyans and the Ethiopians." Both Libya and Ethiopia are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39 as being a part of the coalition of Gog and Magog. Here, once again, they are listed with the Antichrist. Amen. As being a part of a coalition of nations that will invade the land of Israel in the latter days. And when all of this is happening, that we see that he is establishing himself over the ten kings, the Bible says in verse 44, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him." Now to the north of these kingdoms is the land of Russia. To the east of these kingdoms is China and India and many of these eastern nations. The Bible says that tidings out of the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. So don't be afraid of Russia. Amen. Because Russia is going to be destroyed by the Antichrist. Don't be afraid of China. The Bible says that he will go forth to destroy. He will have great power. In fact, the Bible says that they will say, "Who can make war against him?" Because he will consolidate his power and he will overthrow many countries. The only nations north of the ten kings that are mentioned in Ezekiel is Russia. It's the only nation. There is no other nation north of the ten kings. If you look on a map or a globe of the world, there's only one nation that is north of that, and that's Russia. Russia is going to be destroyed. It has been a anti-God, anti-Jew nation for many years. God is going to punish Russia just as he punished Germany in World War II. Both the Russians and the Germans were guilty of shedding the blood of millions of Jews in the Holocaust and in the pogroms of Stalin and Lenin. God will bring justice, and Russia will fall, and China will be trampled by the power of the Antichrist. Amen. "And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain." What mountain is that? That's Mount Moriah or Mount Zion. Between the seas is between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea or the Great Sea. "Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." Now all of this comes about when he establishes, he's going to plant the tabernacle of his palace. When is he going to do that? In the middle of the week, when he breaks the covenant with Israel. That's the reason Daniel 11, 36 through 45 parallels the beginning of sorrows, the wars, the consolidation of power. And finally, he establishes himself in the mountain of the Lord. That's when he sets up the abomination that maketh desolate. And the Bible says that those of Israel in that day, that they should flee to the mountains. Because then shall be great tribulation, such as has never been, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, even the very elect would be deceived. That this is the beginning, verse 45, of the great tribulation. And the great tribulation is mentioned in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. The very next verse describes the great tribulation. So everything Jesus taught in Matthew 24, everything that John the Revelator revealed in the book of Revelation concerning the seals and the trumpets and the vials, God had already revealed to Daniel thousands of years ago. But we didn't know how to put it all together until the latter days. Why? Because as we grow nearer to an event, as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, things that were once obscure and hard to understand become clearer. Amen. While we compare Scripture with Scripture, they didn't have the teaching of Matthew 24. They didn't have the instruction about the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. Amen. That came later in the New Testament period. They didn't have any of that in the Old Testament. All they had was what Daniel gave them. And Daniel was so troubled that when he began to cogitate about it, he became sick. Daniel became sick when he began to think about it, because he couldn't understand it. He didn't know. He knew there was a lot of bad things that he was talking about. He didn't understand everything he prophesied. In fact, the Bible says he was told to seal it up till the time of the end. Amen. It wasn't meant to be fully understood that many thousands of years ago. But today, in 2010, while we see events in the Middle East, and we see events in our world coming together, and the very nations that Ezekiel and Daniel prophesied of are coming together, and they're having a direct impact upon the people of God, we need to understand what the Word of God has to say to the churches. Can you say praise the Lord? Daniel 12 and 1. The great tribulation. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Now, how many of you know who Michael is? Michael the archangel. He is the guardian angel of the people of Israel. That Michael fought against the prince of Persia and against the prince of Greece. When God wanted to send Gabriel with a message to Daniel, he had to wait 21 days because Gabriel was withstood by the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia. And what the Bible says? These are satanic princes, not earthly princes. But you see, behind every nation, amen, there is a principality. An unseen ruler of the nations of the world. And behind the nation of Israel is Michael, their prince. God appointed Michael to have a guardian relationship over the nation of Israel. And the only reason why Israel has not been destroyed is because Michael, their prince, amen, has fought against the principalities and powers of this world. But when Gabriel would have come to Daniel with an answer from the Lord, he could not, because he was withstood by the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia. You read it in the book of Daniel. And it took 21 days to get the message. And he said, there was no one to help me in that matter except Michael. Amen. Your prince. Michael came to the rescue. And with Michael helping Gabriel, they were able to defeat the prince of Greece and the prince of Medo-Persia. I want you to know that angels are real. You don't think angels are real? Ask Jacob. He had a wrestling match with an angel of God. And at the end of the wrestling match, Amen. Even though he prevailed and God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, for the rest of his life, he had to walk with a limp because his hip was thrown out of joint. Angels are real. They can become just as physical as you and I. In fact, the Bible says men have entertained angels unaware. Amen. They are ministering spirits. And when the great tribulation takes place, amen, there's going to be a war in heaven. The Bible says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Who are thy people? Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation ever to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. That word for delivered is the same word that is used elsewhere in the book of Daniel and is translated escape. Now what are they going to escape from? The tribulation. That God is going to make a way of escape. Is that Bible? The Bible said that He would not put anything upon us that we were not able to bear, but with every temptation, He would make a way of what? Escape. You know what the great escape for the church is going to be? Amen. The rapture. Amen. That He's going to deliver us. And when is He going to do that? Amen. At the resurrection. Amen. You see, the rapture was a new revelation in the New Testament, but there's nothing new about resurrection. The Old Testament saints believed in a resurrection. When Lazarus died, amen, Jesus said that don't weep, that he's going to be raised up. Don't you believe that? So yeah, we believe he's going to be raised up at the last day. They believed in a resurrection. Job believed in a resurrection. That's the oldest book in the Bible. And I don't know how old it is, but it predates anything else in the Bible. And Job said, though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Amen. Job believed in a resurrection. All the Old Testament saints believed in a resurrection. They believed that there was going to be a day when the Lord, amen, was going to raise up the righteous. Amen. And they were going to inherit the kingdom of God. How many of you knew that? Amen. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in Michael. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They didn't even believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe much of anything. That's why they were Sadducee. Amen. I believe in a resurrection. You know when the rapture is going to take place? You know the biggest question that people have is when is the rapture going to take place? It's going to take place at the resurrection. Amen. It's not going to be a secret rapture. Amen. That day shall not overtake you as a thief, the Bible says. Those that are going to be in the dark are the unbelievers. Amen. The Bible says right here, amen, at that time there's going to be a great time of trouble. What is that time? Jacob's trouble. Tribulation. Amen. There's going to be a time of great tribulation, but He said, amen, that thy people shall be delivered. Who's going to be delivered? Just because you're a Jew? No. But everyone, look at verse 1, everyone that shall be found written in the book. What book? The book of life. Jesus said, don't rejoice that the devils are subject to my name. Don't rejoice, amen, because you call down miracles. But rather rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. The Bible says everyone, amen, that's going to be found written in the book, they're going to be delivered. If your name is in the book, amen, you're going to escape the judgment that's coming upon this world. Amen. Just like Noah entered into the ark, the same day that Noah entered into the ark, judgment fell. Amen. When God takes the church out of the world, amen, judgment's going to fall upon the nations of the world, and they're going to be judged before God. Why? Because judgment begins where? At the house of God. That's us. Hallelujah. You didn't know the great tribulation was in the book of Daniel. There it is in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, it mentions Michael standing up, the great prince who standing for the children of thy people. Now, they didn't know a lot about what that meant. Now, there are several other places in the Old Testament where that word, Amma is the Hebrew word there. In Spanish, that means to love. Or he loves, or she loves. But Amma in Hebrew means to stand still. In fact, when the people stood before the water gate, that word is used. And they stood still attentively to hear the word of the Lord. So when the Bible says that Michael stood up, amen, it means that he became still. He who is the defender of Israel, amen, will desist. The only reason that Satan can wreak havoc in Israel and upon the saints of God is because God allows it. Because Satan can't do anything. He can't even butter his toast unless he has permission. There is a passage in Revelation chapter 12 that tells you what happened in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Just so happens that both of them are chapter 12s. Daniel 12 or Revelation 12. That Daniel just gives you one verse. But in Revelation, it gives you an entire panorama of a great war. The Bible tells us, if you want to go there just very briefly, I know that you can't sit here indefinitely, so I'm going to try to hurry. But I want to go to Revelation 12 just for a minute and see what the Bible says. Now, we see this great wonder, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, if you want to know what that is, go to Genesis 37, 5 and 11, and it tells you who that is. It's a symbol of the nation of Israel, and the 12 stars are the 12 tribes of Israel. And you find that in Genesis 37 and 5. This is a symbol of the nation of Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. What child is that? That's Messiah, the Christ. That through the nation of Israel, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, came to us. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Does that sound familiar? The 7 world kingdoms, the 10 horns of the final 8th beast empire. And 7 crowns upon his head. Now, notice that the 10 horns do not have crowns upon them, but rather the 7 heads are crowned. This tells us then that this is a scene that is panoramic. It brings us to understand that there will be 7 successive kingdoms before the final 8th beast empire. That they are one after the other. They do not rule together at the same time. But they are successive kingdoms. So it's historical. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. We know that a third of the angels of heaven rebelled with Satan. And the dragon stood before the woman, before Israel, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Is that a historical fact? Amen. Did the devil try to kill Jesus Christ before he was even born? Absolutely he did. And had it not been that the angel of the Lord warned Joseph in a dream that Herod would have killed baby Jesus But because of divine intervention, Joseph took Mary and the babe and they fled to the land of Egypt. And there they lived in Egypt. Jesus lived in Egypt until the death of King Herod. Now the Bible is showing you this is historical. Just as the ten crowns indicate that this is a historical revelation. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Who is that? That's Christ. The only two entities that are said to rule the nations with a rod of iron is Christ and the church. Amen. We are going to rule and reign with Christ. Hallelujah. And her child was caught up unto God into His throne. Amen. Did that happen historically? Yes, it did. Amen. Jesus Christ was caught up to the very throne of God. And He sits on the throne of God on the right hand of power. Amen. Hallelujah. He is in control. Now, in verse 6. Amen. This, we leap forward. Now we have been looking backward at the historical background. Now we leap forward and we see the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week brought into focus in the 8th kingdom, which is later revealed in chapter 13, verse 1, where it shows not the 7 heads crowned, but rather 10 horns, and upon those horns 10 crowns, because it's bringing us up to the final world empire of the Antichrist. When the woman fled into the wilderness. Now when's the woman to flee into the wilderness? Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, flee to the mountains. And so the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days, which refers to the final 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Do you see how all this is coming together? Now, verse 7 is where I want us to go. In Daniel 12, the Bible says, did Michael, amen, stand up for the people, amen, the great guardian of the people of Israel. And this is why. In verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. Michael's going to have a tussle with the devil. Amen. Amen. This is future. This hadn't happened yet. But in the middle of the 70th week, there's going to be war in heaven. Amen. And the Bible says, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Amen. In the middle of the 70th week, amen, Michael and his angels are going to throw the devil to the earth. And the Bible goes on to say he's going to be angry because he realizes his time is short, and he's going to have great wrath, and he's going to begin to persecute the woman that brought forth the man-child. You know who that is? That's Israel. But that's not the only one that he's going to persecute. Now we know that from Genesis that the woman is Israel. And the dragon was wroth, verse 17, with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. For she's going to have a righteous seed. That's the 144,000 that were sealed of God. Protected, amen, from the Antichrist. Which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. They are going to come to acknowledge their Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's why they have the seal of God upon them. Amen. Because they will recognize that this is that Daniel the prophet prophesied thousands of years ago. And when Michael stands still, amen. In other words, he desists. He's the restrainer. In Thessalonians, Paul wrote, and now he said that the spirit of Antichrist was already in the world, even in that day. And only he that now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. The hinderer, according to the Jewish scribes, amen, and according to early church theologians, was not the church, was not the Holy Spirit, but rather the restrainer was Michael. Michael was the guardian of Israel. And he was the restrainer of the Antichrist. And this is why the Bible says there was war in heaven between Michael and the devil. And Michael overpowered the devil and cast him to the earth. And then he stood. He desisted. He could have went ahead and finished the job. But he stood still. He stands aside and allows the persecution of the elect of God. But God has a place prepared for him in the wilderness to protect him. And he has a seal on the 144,000 to protect them from the judgments that had come upon the world. Amen. You see, God, amen, promised that he would never leave us and he would never forsake us. But the restrainer, amen, he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. When is the wicked revealed? In the middle of the week. They do not recognize who he is up until he breaks that covenant. He deceives the world. They think that he is a man of peace. They think he is a good, benevolent ruler of the nations. But in the middle of the week, when the restrainer is set aside, then that wicked one is revealed, that he reveals himself to be the persecutor of the people of God. That's why the Bible says that at that time Michael stands still. And that great prince, for then shall be a time of trouble. This is the time of the great tribulation. And during the time of the great tribulation, amen, that Michael and his angels will not restrain the Antichrist. But he will be given power for 3.5 years. You see, even then God limits his authority. He will have absolute control and power in the earth. Even so that the Bible says that they will call fire down out of heaven and perform all kinds of signs and lying wonders. Why is all that going to happen? Amen, because God allows it. The devil can't do anything except that God allows it to happen. But then in verse 2, we see something else happen. Well, let me stop. Let's look at verse 1. Before we go to verse 2, let's look at the second half of verse 1. And well, first we see the first half of verse 1 is the time of trouble, the great tribulation. And immediately following the tribulation, what do we see? We see the resurrection. For the Bible says, at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that should be found written in the book. Everyone whose name is written in the book of life is going to be delivered at the end of the tribulation. In verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. What's that? That's the first resurrection. There is a first resurrection, there's a second resurrection. And they did not know, but we now know that those two events are separated by 1,000 years. Between the first resurrection and the second resurrection, there's a 1,000-year period known as the millennial kingdom. The rest of the dead were not raised till the 1,000 years were ended. Amen? That's why it says many of them, not all of them are going to be raised at that time, only those whose names are written in the book of life. Because the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. That's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The only way anyone's going to get out of the grave is by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. We're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, the Bible says. Amen. That means that they're going to share with the church, the New Testament saints, in the glorious, amen, resurrection day. Amen. That's why that Mary and Martha had faith that they would see their brother again in the last day at the resurrection of the dead. Amen. The time is coming and now is. Amen. Jesus said, when all that hear the voice of the Son of Man, amen, though they be dead, yet shall they live. Amen. Those that believe in Jesus Christ are going to live again. Amen. If you have received eternal life, then the same Spirit that raised up Jesus lives in you, lives in me. Amen. The Holy Ghost raised up Jesus, and you're going to have the Holy Ghost, amen, to leave this world. Someone said, do you have to have the Holy Ghost to be saved? You're not going to get very far without the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. It's the power of resurrection. If we're planted in the likeness of His death, that's baptism. Then we also need to rise up in the newness of life. That's resurrection. Amen. And the Bible says, without the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. Hallelujah. And if you belong to Him, your name's going to be written in the book. Everybody whose name's written in the book is going to come out of the grave. Now, everybody asks when. This follows the Great Tribulation. Verse 1, the first part of verse 1 says, there should be a time of trouble such as has never been, no, nor ever shall be. And it's not till after that that the Old Testament reveals the first resurrection. Is that consistent with New Testament teaching? Absolutely. Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, the stars from the heavens shall fall, and then they shall see the sign of the Son of Man, where? In heaven. Somebody said, well, that's the second coming. Oh, no. That's part of the second coming, but that's not what we commonly call the second coming. Second coming, most people are referring to the Battle of Armageddon when the church returns with Christ riding on white horses. The Bible says, hide us from the face of Him that sits upon the throne. He is going to be sitting on the throne of the Father in heaven. How many sitting on that throne? Just one. And we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in there. He's coming back on the right hand of power. He's going to come back with power and great glory. Oh, hallelujah. And so the Old Testament, Daniel, is consistent with the New Testament. In fact, you do not see the saints in heaven anywhere in the book of Revelation. Somebody said, what about the 24 elders that are around the throne? Somebody said, well, there's the church right there, the 24 elders. Those 24 elders are Jewish elders, and they represent the priesthood. In the Old Testament, there were 24 courses of the priesthood. And according to their course is when they ministered in the temple of God. There were so many of the priests that they did not all minister at the same time, but they ministered by course. And there were 24 courses of the priesthood. And so those 24 elders, or Jewish elders, represent the priesthood. And the priesthood represents the nation of Israel. And so they are offering up the prayers of what? The saints on the earth. Amen. Even the angel that's talking with John, when John began to bow down before the angel that spoke to him, he said, don't bow down to me. He said, I'm of your fellow servants, the prophets. It was one of the prophets that appeared to John as an angel of God. And so the 24 elders, we cannot say that there's the church there, but rather those are the Old Testament saints, the spirits of the saints, offering up prayers of those that are living in the earth. Amen. Because the time of their redemption is near. We don't actually see the multitudes of people from every nation, kindred, and tongue until the Revelation, the 7th chapter, and that's after the signs, after the tribulation. We see a multitude without number that came out of what? Great tribulation. Consistent with the book of Daniel? Absolutely. Because the Bible says in Daniel 12:1, there was a time of trouble such as never was. And then immediately after that, we see the resurrection of those whose names are written in the book of life. Amen. They shall awake, some to everlasting life. Which ones are those? Those are the ones that have their names written in the book. Those that don't have their names written in the book, to shame and everlasting contempt. And they're raised up 1,000 years later. Amen. The books are open, and they're judged out of the things written in the books. And all whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life are cast into the lake of fire. That is in the book of Revelation. In verse 3, speaking of these, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever. And this is where we're going to close. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Now, why would he close the book and seal it with a seal? Remember in the Revelation that the book was sealed with 7 seals, and not until the seals were broken could it be revealed the things contained in the book. The reason that the book is sealed here is because that there would come a future time when the words of this prophecy would become more relevant and meaningful to those that read it and that heard it. That those in Daniel's day could not comprehend everything that God was revealing because it was to be revealed at a later time. And the Bible confirms this. It says that close up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, it's not talking about knowledge being increased in general, like science and history and all of these things. That's not the kind of knowledge that this verse is talking about. When it says, many shall run to and fro, it means that there shall be an eagerness to understand the words of this book. And they shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Knowledge of the things concerning the end time. Knowledge of things to come. Knowledge of the Word of the Lord. That the knowledge of the Lord will be increased. And so we can understand many of the things in the book of Daniel now because of things that have been revealed at later times. That's why they were to seal the book, so that other knowledge could be given, so that it might be understood. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two. That is, other two angels. The one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank. Now, Daniel was on the banks of the Tigris River. And on one side of the river, there was an angel. On the other side of the river, there was an angel. Now, that's a great big river. It's not a little bitty river. It's a great wide river. A river so wide that ocean-going ships can sail up that river for quite some distance. It is a river of great capacity. That there's an angel on either side of the river and also above the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? How long shall it be? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, a times and a half. Now this is the same period of time that is spoken of in the book of Revelation. 3.5 years. A time, a times and a half. That's 3.5 years. When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And so here that we see that the purpose of the 70th week is to scatter the power of the people of Israel. Why? So that Israel might learn to lean upon God instead of leaning upon their own wisdom and their own understanding. of their own power, that their power would be scattered in order that they might acknowledge their God. Now, we're going to conclude with these things. There are two time periods in verse 11. A period of 1,290 days, and in verse 12, another period of 1,305 days. Now, we know the 3.5 years speaks of the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. And at the conclusion of the 70th week, that all of the things concerning the 70th week will be finished. That everlasting righteousness will be ushered in. They will have anointed the Most Holy, and all those things that are to be accomplished in the 70th week. But there are an additional 30 days that are found nowhere else in Scripture except in the book of Daniel, that are added on to the 1,260 days. These 30 days that are added on to Daniel's 70th week correspond to days of mourning. The Bible says that they will see the one that they pierced, that they will see their Messiah, and that that there will be a time of weeping. In fact, the Bible tells us that Israel will begin to weep with fasting and prayer, that each of them with their wives apart, that they will fast and pray, and they will mourn for 30 days. They will mourn because they will realize that they had crucified their Messiah. Even when Moses dies, there was a time of mourning. For 30 days, Israel fasted, and Israel mourned the loss of Moses. There's a greater than Moses is here, and that's Jesus Christ. That Israel will repent in sackcloth during this time of national repentance. There'll be signs in the earth and in the heavens, and the Bible says that God will pour out His Spirit upon them, that they will receive the Spirit of the Lord. And they shall celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles on the fifth day after the end of the 70th week. The seventh trumpet and the Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated, which is the great celebration. And then there's an additional 45 days. That, if you add those 45 days and the 30 days to the 1,260, you come to 1,335 days from the day from the Feast of Tabernacles, which is on the 14th day of the 7th month, until the Feast of Hanukkah, which is celebrated around Christmas time, is exactly 75 days. If you go from Tabernacles to Hanukkah, Hanukkah celebrates the cleansing of the temple. God is going to cleanse the temple which has been desecrated. He's going to cleanse the earth and bring usher in a new age. For 1,000 years, Christ and the church will rule and reign in the earth. And the Bible says this, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days." It's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be a day where the Lord reigns supreme. Hallelujah. And all shall be holy. All shall give glory and honor to the King of Kings. Would you stand tonight and let's lift our hands and praise Him. Glorify Him tonight. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Are
judgment day.
Turn the service now to our pastor, Brother Christopher.